I understand that this meeting this afternoon continues from 2 o'clock to 4. Three speakers, so we will divide the time. First, we will divide the time, and the last brother generally has to take what's left, unless that will be insufficient. Now, those of you that were here this morning recall that our brother Bolton spoke about, and also Brother McCullough. Those of you that weren't here, you would perhaps like to know that Brother Bolton spoke in the 48th Psalm, and he brought our attention to bear upon the towers in that psalm, and the bulwark, and the palaces. You might say the towers of truth, and the bulwark of protection, and the palaces of reward. And from his message, he would make a walk around. We're to walk around and to behold these towers, and to consider them, and to value them. And John could say, I have no greater delight or joy than to know that my children or thy children are walking in truth. Then Brother McCullough followed, and he spoke about ambassadorship, that we might be good ambassadors, representatives of the Lord Jesus. So I learned two things this morning, or at least they were brought to my attention again, to be a good walker in the truth of God, and to be a good representer of the Lord Jesus. Now this afternoon, I would like to have your attention with me from the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. From verse 1 down to verse 11. And I sincerely hope that in reading these verses together and thinking about them, we'll not only be good walkers and good representatives of the Lord Jesus, but that we might be good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your net for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes that they had taken. So was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men, or thou shalt be continually catching men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all, and followed him. If I were to give these few verses a kind of title, I would say, this is a fisherman's dream come true. I don't know whether you folks have ever done any fishing or not, or at least tried, but I have. And I have never read any account of fishing in the Bible, but I noticed that when men go out to fish, on each occasion, I see that they caught nothing until the Lord Jesus came along and showed them where and showed them how to catch them. I went on a fishing trip a few years ago, and some of the men that took me out wanted to show me a good time. But before I started out on the little journey, I asked the Lord to put a big fish on the end of my hook. I said, I got plenty of room in the locker, Lord, and I'd like to have a big one. And so I was the only one that caught 100 pounds. And I dragged it home. I think I left off a few steaks and brought it times out too. But you know, every fisherman is a dreamer. But you don't catch fish by dreaming. Not real fish. And in this portion we have a comparison and a parallel between catching fish out of the ocean and catching fish out of the ocean of humanity. And whether we ever put a hook in the ocean or wherever we put a hook in a lake or in a river is immaterial. But as far as you and I are concerned that are saved and on the road to heaven today, it is absolutely pertinent that we be fishers of men. Not only walkers of the truth and ambassadors for Christ, but that we have a compassion in our heart for the lost. And I feel very keenly that, at least among a number of the assemblies that I have some contact with, that we could well afford, we could well examine our compassion for the lost again. Don't misunderstand me, we're not opposed to anybody getting saved. But I don't know whether we're really working at this business of evangelism and seeking to win precious souls to Christ. Now looking at this little portion this afternoon, the very first thing I notice in the first verse is this, that a crowd of people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Mind you, they didn't come to see a three-ring church. They didn't come to see some kind of miracle. But they came to hear the word of God. And whatever the fickle crowd may have been, one thing I'm exceedingly glad of today, it gives me this picture that deep in man's heart, be he ever so sinful, there's a crying, yearning need for contact with God, and that was only through his word. Wanted to hear it. Marilyn Monroe was supposed to be a perfect 36, and she proved it by dying at the age of 36. But that young woman passed out into eternity, a disappointed, frustrated young woman. She had perhaps what others would envy. She had looks, she had position, she had worldly acclaim. She possibly had a good deal of money too. But all of these things together didn't give her any reason for living. And if there's anything in the world that ought to make a Christian want to live for God, is the fact that there are untold countless thousands upon thousands of people that need to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are the only channel through which they're going to get the gospel one way or the other. When we stopped at an oil station on the way to Lyman or Atlantic last night, the boys were in the restaurant and a woman come running out of the telephone booth. And she says, there's somebody that's going to commit suicide. What shall I do? Somebody somewhere disappointed. There's untold need today. And yet the only thing that will ever meet that need is the compassion that would be in the heart of a child of God to see that they get the word. Now I want to think about a few things in connection with it. And we might even do a little thinking about our own efforts in seeking to serve the Lord Jesus. Because I believe there are little assemblies represented here from various places. I come from a small assembly myself. The problems that we face in this matter of reaching the lost, they're common. And they're all together things that we have groaned over and yearned over and puzzled over and prayed over, seeking help and solution as to how we can better serve the Lord Jesus. The first thing I notice in this little portion is this. In verse 2, that we saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Three things come to our attention immediately in these first few verses. First of all, the activity that was carried out on the shore. Then I notice it progresses from the shore to the shallow water. And then from the shallow water it goes out into the deep. Three places. A ministry that was effected on the shore. There was something carried out in the shallow. Then there was something that was carried out in the deep. Now look at the shore duty first of all. Saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. This is altogether important if we're ever going to catch fish, and that is, the nets have got to be clean. There's got to be the washing process, and that has to be done on shore. You can't do it out in the ocean. If a person is going to be effectual in his seeking to win a lost soul to the Lord Jesus, he first of all has got to have a clean net. We realize that more and more. If anyone undertakes to do a little fishing for God, and he has something in his life of the nature, of the character, that's going to hinder blessing, it'd be better that he do his shore duty first and get the net washed. it's absolutely impossible for a company of Christians to render real service and soul-saving work for the Lord Jesus if there is among that company people who have got things in their lives of a hard nature or unforgiving spirit or anything like that that makes it difficult to win the precious lost soul. Those things have got to be washed and cleansed. Then we think of these two boats that were standing by the lake. I like to see them preparing to do this fishing job, but just getting ready isn't going to do it. Or maybe some of us spend a good deal of our time getting ready to do something. They were on the shore. Sometimes I feel like we do a lot of our living just on the shore. What I mean is, we try to do this work of witnessing and proclaiming the gospel to the lost in a sitting down position, and it cannot be done. Preparation is absolutely essential, but they can't always remain on the shore. When I was in Colorado Springs a few years ago, I was invited to a place for a meal. And while I was waiting for the meal to be served, I was glancing around the room and I saw on a table of some kind a little metal figure of a boy who had a plum in his fingers. And he was poised on one foot like this, and his hand was back, and he had the plum up in the air like that. And he was all ready to eat that plum. And after we had had our meal, and we had gone out to do whatever we were going to do in the afternoon, we came back again for the supper time. And I sat down once again, and I looked around the room, and I saw this same boy in the same position, holding the same plum in his finger, and I noticed that the plum wasn't any nearer going into his mouth after 4 or 5 hours than it was the first time I stepped into the room. And I haven't a doubt in my mind, but that boy is still poised on the table with the plum in his fingers, and it hasn't made any progress into his mouth. You say, what in the world are you getting at, Linsett? I'm getting at this. There are altogether too many Christians that are on the shore and have no intentions of leaving the shore. They're always getting ready to do something for God, always getting ready to teach a Sunday school class or to undertake something in the way of getting the gospel of the Lord Jesus up, but they never quite get around to do it. Maybe there's someone here this afternoon, and you may be one of these who has been taken up with shore duty so long and you haven't quite got around to doing anything. Some places have a difficult time to even get a Sunday school teacher. They were preparing themselves, but that's as far as it went. Now the Lord Jesus, we're told, entered into one of the ships which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Just a little ways from the land. Just a little ways out into the water. Well, you know, we might think that all the fish are going to be out in some place that's hard to get at. I know whenever I was a boy going fishing, I never stood still very long because every time I got my hook in the water and I'd look down the river, I'd see a place where I felt sure there was a big one. And I'd always wind up my line and I'd go down there and I'd drop my line in and then I'd look a little more and I'd see another place. I was constantly on the go and as a result, I hardly ever caught any real fish, but I had a lot of fun seeing the scenery. So, they went out a little from the land. In some of my observations of assemblies and the way they have started, it has been my experience that a lot of them started through efforts that were just made in this manner of going out just a little bit from the land. Down in Houston, Texas, for example, there's what they call the old mother meeting, the Louisiana Hall. And from that one assembly, there are at least 4 or 5 other meetings, and every one of them started by people going out just a little bit from the land, just into the shallow. There's a meeting called Pineview Chapel. And this particular assembly started with 2 women who gathered a bunch of children into a little garage and taught them the Word of God. And the work progressed and prospered until they said, we're not able to take care of it ourselves. And some of the brethren were called in to help. And then the time came when the work was of such a nature that they felt they would have to give their entire time to it out in that vicinity. And those that were in Fellowship Louisiana Hall, but living out in the Pineview area, said, well, this is where God would have us to do a work for Him. Just a little ways from the land, but there's a nice assembly there today. There's another area called South Houston. Again, a few sisters. And mind you, many an assembly has had at the very foundation of its beginning, some godly sisters who were able to get the gospel out even to children. And again, the work was done in South Houston. From South Houston, another assembly was started over in the McGregor area. Already has had to enlarge the building because there are so many children coming out too. And God has blessed the work. Just a little way from the land. Maybe there are some here this afternoon. And you're thinking, well, we would like to see something done in this way. Well, we don't have to go very far to do it. We don't have to go way across to China. Just a little ways from the land. I heard of some who are having children's meetings in their home and such as that. I don't know of anything better as a way to start a little testimony for God. And then we notice something else. Now when he left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught. Now they did three things that were rather unusual. They fished in the wrong place. Because I'm told that when they caught fish in those places, they generally didn't go out into the middle of the ocean or the lake. They went into the water that wasn't quite so deep. They went at the wrong time. They went in the daytime, and generally they did their fishing at night. And Peter was inclined to use only one net when the Lord told him to use nets. The wrong place, the wrong time, and the wrong way of going at it. That's as far as the human eye is concerned. But Jesus told Peter, he says, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught. Peter immediately says, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. We worked all night long, says Peter, and we've taken nothing. Many a time I've had to look at my labors the same way. Many a time, dear friends, we have toiled away to see very little accomplished. And I see sometimes little companies of Christians whose history oftentimes parallels this, that they have toiled all night and there seems to be so little to show for. I think of one little company in Kansas. And one brother who went through there said, you know, Brother Len, I don't know whether I'm going to go back there again or not. I says, why not? He says, there's so few there. Oh, it's so discouraging. And so this brother would like to pack his bag and go to a place where there are more around. Well, I'll grant you that, humanly speaking, is the easiest thing to do. It isn't easy to launch out into the deep. There comes a time in this matter of trying to maintain the testimony, the gospel testimony of the Lord Jesus, that we have to do something that seems almost impossible. Launch out into the deep. There's a big test to take. Make a venture like that. In the book of Thessalonians, I read that the young church there could be characterized as those that had the works of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. You all know the comparison in the book of Revelation we read that the church there had its works, it had its labor, and it had its patience. But those three spiritual elements were gone. The work of faith, the faith element was gone. Labor of love, the love element was gone. The patience of hope, the hope element was gone, but they had everything that man could see. And brethren, I'm going to tell you this, and this is from my own heart. I might speak to some of my partners who seek to serve the Lord Jesus in preaching the gospel full time. You know, when it comes to the matter of the work of faith, I wonder sometimes honestly whether I've gotten away from that. Let me explain. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just as busy now as I ever was. In fact, I believe I'm busy. But I wonder sometimes, Lord, whether I'm doing the work of faith like I did when I was just starting out. When I left Southeast Missouri and put all my household belongings in one little old trailer, and we pulled it to Cape Girardeau, Missouri, and I rented a house for $13 a month, and then I went downtown and I rented a building, an old empty store building, for $15 a month, and I didn't know where my next dime would come from. I was hardly known by anybody. I didn't have a chair to put in the building, didn't have a pulpit to lay the Bible, and I was painting the walls of that building one afternoon when the door opened up and an old man came in. He was an old river captain. He said, "What's this thing going to be anyhow?" I said, "This is going to be a gospel hall." He said, "You mean a church?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, I thought it was going to be a honky-tonk." I said, "No, it's going to be a gospel hall." Well, he said, "Where are the people going to sit? Where's your seat?" Well, I said, "This is going to be the most unusual gospel hall you've ever seen." I said, "The congregation is all going to stand up." I said, "The preacher is going to stand up." And I said, "All the people are going to stand up." And that old man laughed. He says, "Well, I never heard of a church like that." He says, "You serious?" I said, "Sure." I said, "I haven't anything for him to sit on." Well, he said, "Listen, I work for the city in the wintertime because," he said, "I can't operate the ship in the winter." He said, I'm just past that stage of the game." But he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. With your permission, I'll bring 25 park benches into this place, and I'll store them here for the winter." He says, "Okay, you've got my permission." So he brought in 25 green park benches, put them right in front of me, and I got a couple of boxes and made a little pulpit, and we were in business. Somebody sold me a piano for $5, and I got a few seats, a few other little folding chairs, and was off to the races, as they say. Went around to the houses, beating on the door, inviting them out to the meeting. And we had a little Sunday school started, and a few Christians were coming. And we saw a few saved. That, I believe, in those days, when I look back, was a work thing. Today, I'm doing the work, but not with the amount of faith I once had. Now, today, to show you how wonderfully Ellie Linton has progressed in spiritual service, I walk out to my front porch, and I reach into the mailbox, and there is a letter, and it's from some place saying, "Brother Linstead, would you come for a series of meetings in 1963? And I sit down and I say, "Well, let's see now. I'm booked up ahead and I've got meetings here, and I've got, well, yes, I probably could make that DVD, what that is." And so we get our little request, "Would you come for a few weeks? Would you come for a few meetings?" And we're busy, 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 busy. But the work of faith. I wonder sometimes, brethren, what a little deep. Hell, you can drown out there too if you don't have the Lord with you in a thing. We've got the works today, brethren. But I sometimes wonder whether we got the faith to go along with it. I want to serve the Lord, but the element of cost, this faith project. We want to get it within such bounds as we don't expose ourselves too much. Oh, it's so easy. Just go along that. And I've been very much concerned about it, hoping that I might get back to the place where I would do the work of faith again. Maybe out in some little place where they're having difficulties to go ahead and to help them in these places where it seems, though, humanly speaking, it's very difficult. I know one little company in Liberal just started up through a family meeting there. We can get a place for gospel meetings. It'd be a wonderful place for a long time. Then Simon answered and said, "We called all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Here was success. The Lord Jesus was this. Another thing I noticed today, there is such a cry, we want somebody to help. We want a man, some kind to come in and to do this and that. I've been in several assemblies where they're saying to me, "Brother Len, we need somebody to come and to do the visiting and to help with the preaching because we're so busy." And I've asked myself, why is it that 25 and 30 years ago, when they didn't have all the modern inventions to make housework easier and to make jobs easier, why wasn't they had time then to take care of God's work? I'll tell you the reason why. Because
men in those days, and some of them even today, are willing to lay this business of shepherding the flock upon their hearts as being their work. It's not some kind of an elective that we take or a minor subject. And I hope that we never get to the place where we feel that we're so busy making a living that we've got to have a professional preacher come in that's going to do all the visiting and do all the shepherding for us. God help us if ever that comes. Then I read here that they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. I like that. As soon as the fish got into the net, they didn't say, well, now we've got some fish here. Boys, don't let anybody else know we want these fish for ourselves. They beckoned for their partners to come. I found out in my little life, there's very little I can do for God all alone, as far as my brethren are concerned. I need the help of my brethren. There's not one brother sitting here today that's got all the gift and all the ability to carry on anything for God. And if we're going to do anything for the Lord Jesus that's going to amount to anything, it's nice when you want to be Christian and fellowship with the other. Isn't that a nice thing? They beckoned for their brethren to come and to help them. They weren't opposed to launching out into the deep to make an effort. Recently, I was talking to some brethren who said we can only have about a 3 or 4 night series of meetings because the Christians get so tired whenever we run over 4 nights. Isn't that strange? We'll work overtime on our job and glad for the extra money. But it's so hard. And you know, I read in the letters of interest just the other day how that in the Billy Graham campaign in Chicago, different assemblies put in the report of how much blessing they had seen. One assembly had seen 5 or 6 come out, some had seen more, some had seen less. And they were recounting the wonderful blessings of having been in harmony with the Billy Graham campaign. They saw a considerable blessing. That was the report. And I'm thankful that they were so saved in that campaign. Don't you misunderstand me. I am not against Billy Graham. I am not opposed to his preaching the gospel. I thank God for every soul that he sees reach as he preaches the gospel. What are the brethren going to do between that campaign and the next? So many assemblies today seem to be afraid to have a gospel series of meetings. I asked you here in Atlantic, when was the last time you had a gospel series? And in Lyons. And in Greenfield. I mean a series of gospel meetings where souls were sought after and prayed after and sought to be won to Christ. You know what we want today? We want blessing today, but we want it cheap. We want it easy. We want push button blessing. And I'm glad for the few times I've been able to go to Canada to visit some of the assemblies there, some of the old fashioned kind. I got a revelation the last time I was with Brother Tom at Rexdale. A new meeting starting up there. And when the gospel meeting was, before it started, there were 40 people in the basement praying. And I remember the meetings we had at Lyman when they used to get down there 60 strong and pray. And maybe that many more after the gospel meeting. And we saw a blessing too. And you've seen it every time that Christians were willing to labor for a few souls. And then right while we were preaching the gospel, we didn't know that for a while, but they were in relays down on their knees in the basement praying while we preached. There was prayer before the meeting. There was prayer during the meeting. And there was prayer after the meeting. And some of those old Christians were as old as Methuselah, they looked like to me. And you know, some of the Christians said to them, "My look, you better stay home because, you know, this is too much for you." And they said, "Well, we can't miss the meeting. We've got to come." The older they were, it didn't keep them from coming. This was a real business for them. This was first. No wonder you could see blessed. How about it today in our assemblies? Are we really gospel-minded to see precious souls? Well, now, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Simon Peter had the right estimation of himself, and wish he'd have kept it all the way through. Later on, he only got to the place where he thought that his brethren were getting away, they were slipping. But he was all right. He says, "I am a sinful man, O Lord." And he progressed in his estimation of the Lord Jesus because in verse 5 he could say, "Master," but in verse 8 he says,
Lord. He'd even progressed in that. As he saw what he was himself, his estimation of the Lord Jesus got greater. I'm a sinful man, but he's Lord. And he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt, and I read somewhere, it is rendered this way, from henceforth thou shalt be continually catching men. Thou shalt be continually catching men. And we read that when they brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. I was talking to a young man not so long ago, and he says, you know, brother, I believe that God has called me to preach. And he says, I think that I ought to go out and preach. And I just wonder if I oughtn't to get right out now and preach. And I says, by all means, preach. But he says, I want to go out and I want to be all-time preacher. I want to be full-time preacher. And I said, well, that's very good. He says, you know, I owe my mother, he says, and my dad, he says, several hundred dollars for my education. He says, I'm just wondering if I ought to pay them after I get out preaching, or what I should do about it. Well, I said, I think the best thing that you could do would be to fulfill your obligation and then go out and do your preaching. You know, when the Lord Jesus called these men, they didn't jump out of the boat and leave the boat in the middle of the ocean and say, well, here we go, and start swimming after the Savior. They brought the ships to land. They didn't leave their old father out there in the middle of the ocean with a boat on his hand. They helped the old man get the boat to shore, and then it says, they forsook all and followed him. They finished up their business, and then they started clean with the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to make sure that you've got no obligations, no strings holding you back. Nothing that's going to hinder, and then they forsook all and followed him. Here were some men, ordinary men. And God laid his hands on them, and he used them to bring in many, many, many precious souls. I'm glad you don't have to be some kind of a great dignitary, some kind of a religious person with a long degree in order to be a Christian. You don't have to be a very polished person to be a Christian. And Brother Tom said this morning that he felt that his gift or his calling was to go out and to win precious souls for Christ. I tell you, it strikes a chord in my heart. I don't know of anything in the world that thrills me more than to see a precious soul brought to know our Lord Jesus. And brethren, we have in the assemblies today men who have got wonderful knowledge, oh, who have got gifts and who have got things that could be used of God, and I'm afraid sometimes we're inclined to be sitting on the shore and we're waiting, instead of maybe going out in the shallows. I think that every assembly, and I think in Wichita as well, we ought to explore every possibility of the shallows. That means just right around, near at hand. Every home, every place where you could gather somebody in to hear the gospel of the grace of God. In Colorado Springs, I was talking to a young couple who had gone out to a place called Falcon for about 3 years, I believe it is. And there's two other places where they're crying for help and to do a little Sunday school work and where a few souls are taken. Those are the foundation stones. Seeing future works built and other assemblies following. Not that we would have more meetings especially, but that they might be a beacon house, lighthouse, and places from which others can go out with the precious gospel. Brethren, ask ourselves this question again. Are we willing to go in for this business of serving the Lord Jesus in gospel meetings and not simply play with it with a little series of ministry meetings, you know? It's so easy to have a man come in and have a little ministry. But I don't know of anything that revives God's people more than seeing souls saved. I'll be that sinner ready for ministry. Now, you brethren that minister the word may want to take issue with me on that, but I think when you see precious souls saved in the gospel, then ministry meetings, oh, how sweet they are. They first took all and followed him. These men that had a love for souls. Oh, if God would lay it upon our hearts today to be soul winners for our Lord Jesus Christ, then we could be real walkers. We could be real ambassadors. We that could go out and have that compassion for lost souls. You young men, you young women here today, how many of you young men are giving it serious thought with your, what you're going to do with your life as far as God would have it to be used? You young women, how about the Sunday school? How about these needs in the assembly? Are you going out into the shallows, using what little gift you have, trusting God to give you more as you use what you have for Him? May the Lord help us to be real servants of the Lord Jesus.